Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started. Looks like Dean might be right. We may not need all the tables.
Not right at this moment.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gorgeous fall day that we have today. And we thank you for the opportunity to gather together with other believers, to study your word, and to try to encourage one another as we attempt to follow your son. So help us as we study vocational stewardship today, and help us to have a good discussion about that, and help us to come to a clear understanding of purpose and what we need to do with our life's work to commit it to the glory of your kingdom. And we ask this in the name of our King. All right. So, as usual, I'm just going to spend a couple minutes to review and get your brains re-oiled. We're talking about work as part of our series on ethics, and we were going through the Ten Commandments, and we got to the commandments about the Sabbath and work and rest, and spent a long time last season talking about rest, and now we're talking about work. And so that's what we're discussing. And our definition of work, our working definition of work, if you want to put it that way, is anything that requires sustained effort that's done for the benefit of someone else. And I know that we get confused about the fact that we work for pay, but in fact, pay is an abstraction that was added on after there was work, there was pay. And the reason that we have pay is it codifies our need for help from others. So we take our pay and we use it to get help from others without asking, which isn't really awesome, but that is the way that works. We work for others. We use the money that we get from our work to request help from others, and we expect to get help from others, but we need and are able to provide help one to the other. That's the way God made this world and his people. We talked about the need for rest that is built into our cycle. The Lord rested and we rest. And part of the reason that we rest is to reflect back on the work that we have done, as the Lord reflected on the work that he had done, and say it was good, or to judge how the quality of our work and whether it is satisfactory to the ends toward which we are working. So that's part of the rest cycle, and then also to be grateful for the provision that the Lord has for us. And that's a large part of our day of rest. So work and rest were built in. Work is not part of the fall. Work predates the fall. We were created to work, and work is part of what we are. And in fact, without work, we would not be satisfied, because we have this inner need to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We can recognize that. But sometimes we delude ourselves into thinking that we just work to have what we want and rest. And that's the goal of our work, and it's not. The goal of our work is to help others. We talked about the frustrations in work, and that is not necessarily an inherent part of work, but it is now an intrinsic part of work, and that is because there was a fall, and the Lord put a curse on the world, and in particular, our work. He cursed the ground that we would be working, that it would yield thorns and thistles, and he cursed our childbearing, that it would be done in pain. So he cursed our relationships. So we're cursed both in our relationships and our attempts to work the soil, to work the ground, to do our jobs. So that's the problem with work, and that's why it's so painful, and that's why work is often regarded as a four-letter word, which it is. Okay. We talked a little bit about vocation. Vocation comes from the Latin vocare, to be called. We are called into a vocation. The vocation that you are called into is the vocation that you are in. It's the work that you are currently doing, and that is what the Lord has called you to do. And so you're called to do that work in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And it's not entirely a matter of your own choice. You don't get to choose your calling. You respond to your calling. We've talked about the ethics of work. We talked about the fact that when you're at work, it puts you in a certain position with certain prerogatives, and there's a temptation to use those prerogatives for your own personal benefit, which is not why you have those prerogatives. You have those prerogatives in order to benefit others. So the reason people in authority have power is they have that power that they're going to wield on behalf of the people they are in authority over, not for their own aggrandizement. So there's always this temptation to abuse the position that we find ourselves in at work. We need to wrestle with that. And then we talked about the trials and temptations of work. We talked about the fact that we are sinners and we are sinned against, and we are working in a fallen world. And because there is a curse on the ground and on our relationships, we take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, and there's frustration built into our work. We're also thwarted by the ill intents of others who would like to advance their agenda at the expense of ours. And so there's always that problem of dealing with the trials and temptations, but in every situation, the Lord gives us an opportunity to find a way out without sinning. We have to be looking for that way out so that we don't contribute to the problem. And it's hard. And then we talk about the fact that we want to try to integrate our faith in our work. The Lord is the Lord of all of creation. He's Lord over everything, not just the spiritual. He's Lord of the physical as well. And the work that we do, even if you're not a pastor or a teacher or something more spiritual, the work that you do has meaning. And the Lord cares about honest work. The Lord was a carpenter for 30 years. He worked with his hands. He made desks and chairs and tables and doors. I'm sure that he did good work at his carpentry work because people relied on the work that he was doing. Even though we don't know a thing about any of the tables or chairs or stuff that he made, because it was probably made of wood and it probably broke or burned or whatever, especially when Jerusalem was destroyed or when the Romans destroyed his country. So, now we're going to talk, today what I want to do is talk a little bit about vocational stewardship. And by that I mean, okay, we're in a certain position and we're given certain capacities, abilities, opportunities. How do we target those to work for the benefit of the kingdom of God, for Christ? And I want to, I wrote a quote up here. Anybody, does this ring a bell to anybody? Expect great things, attempt great things? No?
William Carey.
Absolutely right. Yeah, William Carey. This is a tribute to William Carey. William Carey was a missionary in early 1800s. His thesis was, you know, we have all this money and wealth and power here in this nation that I'm a part of. Why aren't we doing something to reach the rest of the world? And the going thought was, hey, young man, and actually one of the people that he brought this up to, he says this, to, young man, if God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it. He doesn't need any help from you. And he says, well, you know, it seems to me that God uses means to accomplish his providential purposes. And he has done so throughout history. You know, he looked back at the history of the Old Testament, God's work in the world, and he used men. He didn't have to use men to accomplish his purposes, but he did. And he used flawed men to accomplish his purpose, and he still does. So that's the idea behind today's discussion, is expect great things. So we certainly expect great things from God. We expect that all of God's promises are yes and amen. And then here's this question. Do we attempt great things? And this is where I got to get off the soapbox a little bit, okay? So I'm just one of y'all now, and I'm telling you where I'm coming from, okay? This is not coming down from the Lord. This is for me, okay? I'm what you call a pre-millennial. I think a lot of us are pre-millennials. And what it means, the difference, the other two positions would be a post-millennial and a millennial. And basically, one of the things you don't think about pre-millennial, we had a long discussion about this before, we tend to have kind of a negative view of the ability of humans to bring in the kingdom or to bring about kingdom goals. We expect that every day, in every way, things get worse and worse and worse, and eventually there's this worldwide apostasy, the church is raptured out of the world, and then there's a great tribulation and a judgment, and then Christ returns. And other views don't see things that way. So, you know, the question is always, to what extent, how great a thing should I be attempting? Because if I think that really that's, I'm not going to do anything great, the Lord's going to do something great, and I need to wait for that. I need to wait on the Lord to do this, to change the world. To, you know, the world isn't going to become part of the kingdom, okay? What's going to happen is, there's going to be this big rock from heaven that's going to go and crush the world order and make a new world order, and that's what we think is going to happen. So we're a little bit pessimistic about our ability to accomplish great things. On the other hand, I want to read to you just this little bit from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25. I'm just going to read that for you. I know you guys know this. The parable of the talents. And I want you to notice, this is in Matthew 25. It's not Matthew 3. It's Matthew 25, okay? Right after this chapter, the Lord goes to the cross. This is very near the end of his ministry, and he's talking about the end times. So it's not irrelevant to our thinking about the end times. This is the parable of the talents, beginning at it's chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 10, 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received 1 talent, came forward saying, master, I know you to be a hard man, repaying where you do not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who had 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, regardless of what your view is on what we can expect about the end times, the Lord has entrusted certain things to you, and he's expecting a return on his investment. And so we are supposed to do something with the time and talents that we've been given, and the Lord is watching, very interested in knowing what you do with what he's given to you. And I should point out that we don't know what a talent is. Talent is a lot of money. A talent is more money than most people would see in a lifetime. So 5 talents, it's, like enough to run a state. So it's a lot of money he's given these servants. Even the one who was only given 1 talent was given well more than he would expect to see on his own in a lifetime. And when you think about the people in the world today and throughout history, we are the wealthiest people that have ever been on the planet. And we are all incredibly rich, especially when you compare yourself to somebody you say today that's living on $2 a day, which is the vast majority of the world. So we have been blessed with a lot, and we do have opportunities to develop skills and talents and capabilities that could be put to use in God's service. So we have to be wise, I think, with how we use those. And I'd like to just kind of an example of the kind of wisdom that I'm speaking of. I'm going to talk about a company that did something that I think was wise that I read about. I don't like talking too much about contemporary companies because they have a tendency to go awry. And maybe I should just say that. We attempt great things for God. The problem with attempting great things is when we accomplish great things, it tends to feed our pride. And if you remember, that's the soil in which the other vices grow, is this problem with pride. And almost everything has that problem. And what I've seen is that the great things that people attempt tend to gather attention when they start to succeed. They tend to gather attention from the other team. And they tend to get co-opted. I mean, this happens in the church. If you're reading the letters in the church, you read 2 Peter, you read the letter of Jude, and you realize that this is nothing new, that enemies creep in to something good that you're trying to do, especially if it seems to be working, and try to co-opt it. You think about the history of Israel. They were attempting to do great things for God. All these things we will do. And they did terrible at it. And frankly, as I look back at the history of the church, I see a lot of attempted to do great things that kind of went sour too. Even the missionary program that Carrie sparked has its problems because if there's plenty of money involved, it tends to get co-opted by people that are interested in such things. So just remember that there's this tendency for our attempts to make great things to provoke pride and to be co-opted by the enemy, by our enemy. Okay. So the story I have is about a company called Kinray in Oklahoma City. So Kinray made, I don't know if they still exist or not. I haven't looked into it. I don't want to know if they're now a blasphemous, terrible company. I don't want to know. Okay. But they made widgets. They made gauges for oil and energy plants. And the problem with a lot of businesses, you may know this very acutely from like the last 5 years, is that they have kind of boom and bust cycles. So the typical tendency for a company like this is to use money that it has to borrow more money to try to increase their profit margin when times are good, and so they're kind of in debt. And then when you hit a bust cycle, though it's hard to make payments on that interest and you have to do something to cut costs. And what they usually end up doing is laying off a lot of their people. So what the president of this company decided to do after a bust cycle in the early 90s, he says, I'm going to get my company out of debt, and I'm going to lay up a reserve so that in the lean times, I'm not going to go belly up. So, sort of like Joseph in Egypt, yeah? Okay. So, that's what he did, and then another bust cycle came, and he had enough money to keep his employees employed. Here's the problem. He didn't have enough work for them to do because everybody else had done the same thing they'd always done and still was in debt and couldn't buy what he had to sell. So what they did was he loaned out his employees to the city to help in other endeavors with their work, and he paid them to ensure that their salary was up to what they had come to expect during the rough times, so that he shipped his people out to work on behalf of their city, doing work other than what his company did, and he subsidized that. And then when they were, when the bust cycle was over, when their business was booming again, he was able to bring them back into his work. And you know, you might think, well, that seems like a foolish way to use your money, but you know, the employees recognized that they worked for somebody that cared about them as people. And not just about, they weren't just a replaceable widget to be cast aside in rough times. And you know, that's kingdom thinking. Right? That's the way the Lord wants us to be thinking, wants us to be using our excess to help others who have less, and not in order to build something too great. So that's kind of the point of that. And so I want to talk about four ways, or sort of four approaches to stewarding your abilities and talents and opportunities that God's given you. And the first way is, I think, the default way, and this is what I would embrace for sure. The other ways I have to kind of just give you my concerns about them, and then we can discuss them. So the first way, just blooming where you're planted, and that means the work that you're doing right now today, to take a look at it and say, how can I help my fellow human being in the work that I am doing by doing a good job with this? And so, you know, part of the tendency we have, and it's understandable, is we think of our work just as a platform to evangelize other people. We say, you know, I'm going to put a plaque up and say, you know, how I trust in Jesus, and I'm going to talk to other people and invite them to church and stuff like that. And, you know, that's uncomfortable for one thing, but it's also important that you remember that God cares about the work you're doing too. So, you know, evangelism is one aspect of what you can do at work, but the other thing you want to think about is ethics at work. So you want to look at the work that you're doing and make sure that if it's hurting somebody, it's not helping someone, you need to say something. You need to push back against that, even if you're just a little worker, a little cog in the wheel. You know, you need to be pushing back against that. That's part of our job as being part of the kingdom, to see something, say something. And so I think that we do need to speak out, and we do need to avoid engaging in practices that are questioned. And then the other thing is just excellence. When you do your job, you're supposed to do well. People care. People care that I do a good job as a doctor when I'm working with them. They may or may not welcome me putting in a good word for the Lord, but everybody cares about the fact that I'm a good, and even if you're a Christian, you want me to do a good job. As I'm helping you in my job, you want me to do well at it. You want me to have your best interests in mind. You want me to stay up to date on the right treatments. You want me to give you the right medications. You want me to tell you the things you need to know. If you're a teacher, and you're teaching something, maybe it's not about Jesus, but maybe it's about science, and you want to teach the children well, the science that they have to learn so that they learn that information. If you're interpreting, you want to interpret honestly. You want to convey the information that the person is speaking and try to take yourself out of the dialogue, which is sort of the difference between being an interpreter and being a family member who will sit there and say the words for you, right? Or if you're a police officer, you want to do justice. You want to have mercy. You want to help the people that you are out there to serve and protect. And you don't want to just beat them up. So you want to do a good job. Excellence, ethics, and evangelism. Speak a word for Jesus after you've done a great job in the work that you're doing, and say, hey, the reason I do this, I do this for my Lord, who died for me, and that I owe him that. And because I owe him that, I do everything I can to help you out. We've got to rely on God's grace. You know, God doesn't just pour out a bucket load of grace on you. He gives you enough to get by every day, and you know, you need it again the next day, because by the end of the day, you're kind of out of energy, and you're out of enthusiasm, and you're tired and frustrated, and you slipped up and you messed up, and you need the Lord to pick you back up, and he will. This idea of intellectual hospitality, what that means is, yeah, you're a Christian, and you know Jesus, and you know his grace and his power and his mercy, and you can depend on that, but, you know, the Lord makes the sun shine on good and bad alike, and sends his rain on the honest and the dishonest, and other people that aren't Christians have brains, they have skill, they have talent, and they deserve you to listen to them. You need to listen to them and hear what they have to say. They might know a better way that you can do something. So you got to pay attention to other people, even if they don't see things exactly the way that you do. One thing that you can do, no matter how low you are on the totem pole, is you can look out for how other people are being treated in your workplace. You know, maybe the janitor, or maybe the reception clerk, or maybe the person who replenishes the snack machine. Other people at your work that everybody is kind of like doesn't notice that they're there. You say, what's life like for them? Can I make their life a little bit better? Can I do something to make Christ's light shine on them? So you gotta be actively looking out for the interests of others. And then, you know, the one thing we can always do, when we see people that are suffering, we can pray for them. You know, even if you're not intimately involved with them, even if their suffering doesn't hurt you personally, you can see it and you can lift up their suffering to the Lord and pray for them. And you know, the prayers of the righteous are of great benefit. So if you are looking out to pray to the Lord for the interests of other people, that is righteousness. What's not righteous is when you always pray for yourself. Okay? But to pray for the needs of others, that's the way the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to put God first, others second, ourselves. So that's something that we can all do. This temptation of pietism I talked about already, it's just this idea that, you know, I'm a Christian, and so, you know, really I've just used, you know, I do this work, but really the real work that I'm doing is the gospel and spreading the gospel. And that's not true. Your work is part of what the Lord expects of you to do, and you're supposed to do it well. And you're supposed to devote yourself to the building of the city. It's like, you know, Nehemiah, no? When he set out to go back to the Holy Land, he took people with them. They had to get down there and use their trowel and they had to build it, they had to work. To rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, and it was hard, and it was dangerous. And they had to do it, but it was honoring to God to do that physical work, not just to pray to God to bring back, to bring them back to the land. So, and then triumphalism is just this idea, well, we're going to conquer the world for Christ. We're not going to conquer the world for Christ. Christ is going to conquer the world. Christ is going to overcome the world. Okay, not us. And we got to have a servant mentality. Okay, we're going to serve the world. We're going to serve the world. We're going to serve others. Against such thing, there is no law. So we're going to, if we adopt a servant mentality, say we're going to serve other people in our work for the Lord. Then we have the right idea. Instead, we're going to take the world for Christ. That's when we start to get too much to be attempting too great of things. And start to think it's all about you, that's a problem. Okay. Donating your time and talent. You know, we have certain talents and skills that we can use to help others. I mean, it's pretty obvious to me in my profession. I could go and do work with helping other people medically. But I also know that a lot of the work that we do when we go to help other people is sort of pointless. So we used to do all kinds of things. The military used to do these sorts of missions. We'd go out and set up a medical community there, and we'd give everybody all the medications, get rid of their diseases, their worms, and you know, immunizations, and you know, all these other good things, and we treat people with surgeries and do all this stuff, and then we leave. And there was no lasting impact because they go back to having worms and the diseases that they already have, and they didn't have the surgical technology to do the things you do, and you're not really making an impact on them. And you're basically this idea that you're doing something for somebody else. I'm doing something to you to help you. And what we really need to try to figure out is how do we figure out a way to help other people help themselves? And rather than give them a fish, give them a fishing pole. Or how do we work with them to solve the problems instead of assuming that we're the ones that have all the answers to the problem. The fact that you have resources doesn't mean you have all the answers. So, you know, we have to be a little bit more humble about our ability to help others and say, hey, maybe we don't have all the answers. Maybe we need to work together to try to figure out the solution to the problem. You probably don't know all of the details about the problems that people have. So we tend to go, look, I'm a doctor, I know how this is done. You know, what we need is we need this, we need these bandages, we need that, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, this is the way that we do it. I think about what I read about Albert Schweitzer. Anybody know who Albert Schweitzer was? So Albert Schweitzer, he's an interesting guy. Give me a second to digress on that because I really think Albert Schweitzer is a good man. He was a pastor, actually. He started out as a pastor. And he was a liberal German pastor. He studied, he was also a musician. So he was an organist, and he wrote the definitive work on Bach, for example, Schweitzer on Bach. It's a two-volume definitive work on the music of Bach. And he also, as a theologian, he wrote basically a rebuttal to the liberal quest for the historical Jesus. So he went back and he looked at all these things that people said about looking at the historical Jesus, and that he wants, you know, there's the Jesus of Nazareth and the Christ of faith, and they have this big thing, and he broke that apart. He said, no, Jesus believed he was God. And he proved it. So he wrote kind of definitive theological work on the demise of the case for Christ, or the demise of the split between the historical Jesus and the Christ of faith. Now, he was still a liberal guy. He thought Christ was just wrong. So he messed up, but it was an incredible scholarly work for somebody that didn't really believe. And then what he did is he went and built a place in Africa where they would treat so he went to medical school and became a medical missionary. He went to Africa and served as a medical missionary there. And he was treating lepers and that kind of thing and he won the Nobel Peace Prize for that, actually, for his work with the sick in Africa. But basically, he would use the way the people would handle problems and not Western methods. So they would bring their families in to take care of the sick people. And they wouldn't use a lot of Western technology to treat people. They'd use what they had. So that was the idea, was we were trying to work with people. That was the point of bringing Schweitzer up, is this idea that we want to work with people to do things the way they do. Because, you know, in Germany, you go to the Kinderküche, or whatever you call it, the hospital, and you get fixed up by the doctor, and then they send you home, okay? Your family is not welcome there to come take care of you and bring you food and do all that sort of thing. But that's not the way they did it in his clinic there that he built in Africa. So, that said, you know, the temptation is to be kind of, I know it all, this is the way I'm going to do it. We need to do it this way because I know this is the way that works. This is the way we do it at China. You know, this is the way we do it at the Mayo. This is our way. And to be the expert and not to listen to people that you're working with. And then the other problem that, you know, a lot of times we have with churches is, you know, if you go off and do a bunch of your work volunteer for somewhere else. What about the church? I mean, am I losing my, you know, a lot of pastors might worry, hey, I'm going to lose my sheep. They're going to go off and do all these things for somebody else, and we're out of the loop. So that's always a concern. I don't think that's a reasonable concern. I mean, the Lord is building his church, and the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You don't need to worry that we're going to lose out on stuff that we have by people doing the work of the Lord. But it's a negative. Now maybe you're a William Carey, and you've got this. I am going to go, and I'm going to convert India to Christ, and you're going to get people together, and you're going to solicit support, and you're going to go, and you're going to do something great. So you've got this brilliant idea that's in your ballpark, that's in your sphere, that you're excited about, and you're going to go, I'm going to attempt great things for Christ. I'm personally going to go and start some great new venture. I'm going to start some new business. And, you know, that's a possibility. I just, again, I'm not exhorting you to do that. That is a possible thing that people can do. I just suggest that be careful not to be too proud. And you want to probably think, well, maybe I'm not the only person in the world who's ever thought of this idea. Maybe I can find somebody else that's trying to do the same thing and join hands with them. That might be a better option. And just, you know, to avoid this temptation that we have to pride. And then the final pathway that you can have is you could actually, as a group, as a church, you could say, we're going to adopt some local interest. And I'll just give you an example. And I don't know that we can or should do this, but you would say, what if we were going to all decide we're going to invest in 2020, Indian Knoll Manor? We're going to go over there and volunteer our time to fix things over there, or teach people over there, or bring food over there, or help people, you know, to do stuff there. And you make a concerted effort as a group to target one small, or a school, or a neighborhood, or something like that. You make a targeted intervention that you get the whole church involved in as a group. That might work better with a bigger church. And, you know, it's hard to know how do we get a fit between the people that we're trying to help and the skills and the talents and the abilities that we have as a group. So it's a difficult thing to try to develop, but I just bring it up as another possible way that people could engage in vocational stewardship. So, and again, the tendency with that is the same tendency that we've already mentioned a couple of times. This idea that we are there to help them, and we've got the answers, and we've got the resources, we've got what it takes to help you out, and them to be on the receiving end. What that does is it makes us proud, and it makes them dependent. And neither of those things is great. So you got to figure out a way that they got to be involved. The people that you're helping, you're getting as much as you're giving, because we get something by helping others. They get something by being helped by us, and they don't depend on us. They grow with us. So it's really important to kind of have that mindset. So now we got a few minutes, 15, you're looking at the clock, I saw that. I put some discussion questions, in light of this idea of stewardship, vocational stewardship, what does faith look like with the work that I do, with the skills that I have? What would it look like to be more faithful? Is there something that I can see in my everyday work that I'm passionate enough about that I want to do more, I feel a call to be a more positive influence, even though I'm not doing that yet? And how can we connect with other Christians to accomplish something for the Lord? Because even if you don't attempt to conquer the world for Christ, which I don't recommend, He has given you time and talent that He wants you to apply for the benefit of the kingdom, and He's expecting a return. So how can we provide a return to the Lord? So discuss that. And I'm going to turn off the recording so people don't have to listen to muttering. Okay, gang, last couple of minutes. Anything exciting that you'd like to share with the group? Or you can sit here. Isn't this a great opportunity to learn how not to grow? Yeah, you know, a lot of the same problems resurface in different settings, right? The same problems that happen in the home, happen in the workplace, because we all share the same fallen nature. We're all built in the image of God, so we're all beautiful things that's been somewhat corrupted and has a tendency to squeak a little bit. So I think we can learn from one another, and it's a good thing to talk about our work and how we can try to leverage it for the glory of God. So we will continue to do that. I think next time we're going to talk a little bit about affluenza. But in the meanwhile, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us in your image. We thank you that you have given us meaningful work to do. We regret that we sometimes fail to do it with a spirit of love, as you demonstrated to us. But Lord, we're working on it. Help us to have wisdom in knowing how to serve you best, how to serve your kingdom best, and how to do it in a way that brings honor and glory to you by reflecting your image back to you. We ask these things.